This morning's reading comes from John chapter 13, verses 1 through to 17. John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he had said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Some of you know, I grew up in Queensland. Sorry about that. But growing up there, there was no more brutal way to pay someone out or to make fun of them than say, "Oh, they love themselves." What did it mean? They got tickets on themselves. They're glory hunters. They talk up themselves. Have you ever met someone like that? Love themselves? How did it make you feel? What did you walk away thinking? Did you find yourself wanting to be in their company again? I don't know how you answered those questions, but the scary thing about being around people who love themselves is it kind of feels soul-destroying when you're with them. And yet I find myself a vicious critic of the person who loves themselves, and yet time and time again, particularly when I meet someone new, I find myself with the same traits. What do? Talk a lot. I elevate my position, and I try to give them subtle hints about my history. I grew up in Queensland. What's wrong with me? How can I be such a Pharisee? I condemn those poisonous traits in others, and yet I have the same nauseating traits myself. Do you know what I'm talking about? Praise be to our Father God for his Son Christ, who meets at least me in my turmoil. Because today we return to the biography of Jesus from the life of a pen of his friend, whose name was John. And we see from Jesus, show us real love, not self-love, not loving yourself, rather true love. And this morning, if you hear and respond to Jesus' words, you can be guaranteed to have more true friends and not die lonely. You might think it's a joke, but it's not. I'm quite serious. But first, let me pray, introduce myself, and then I'm going to do a flyover of chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Let's pray. Father, we confess we often love ourselves, desperate to make the mark, to fill our empty hearts. Rather, would you fill us with love, that we might overflow in love for others? Would you take us and our talents that we might bless others? In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, my name is Stu. I'm the Vision Leadership and Community Pastor here at Southern Cross. I had a couple of weeks away camping up in Queensland and I survived. I'm back. Today we pick up in John's account of Jesus' life and the speed really slows down for the best part of the remaining chapters in John. They take place over a couple of days. In fact, John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 is a famous meal. It's called the Last Supper. It's Jesus with his 12 disciples joining in a meal before Jesus faces his death. So that kind of sets the scene, don't you reckon? Jesus knows these are his last words with his friends. So he doesn't mince his words. He's direct and he's clear and he's passionate. And yet as we take a jump into today's text, we find not words from him, but actions speak louder than words. So let's head to John 13, verse 1 to 17 now. In John 13, Jesus, unlike his disciples, he knows what the time is. Jesus knows the clock is ticking, and he knows it struck 12. Because did you see in verse 1, what does Jesus say? The hour has come. The disciples don't know it, but it's time for Jesus' cruel, harsh, raw, painful, weak death. Jesus has this in his eye, and it's a weak death ahead. Humiliation is coming for him, mockery, ridicule, and Jesus will exercise his leadership with this speech, with this action. With bended knee, he will take the most lowly position in the ancient home and wash his disciples' feet. It was an act that was the most powerless person was to perform, and yet Jesus, it may mask his power as he performs it. Because did you notice that in verse 3? Look at it with me. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power. This verse is loaded with explosives, isn't it? Jesus prepares to get down in the dirt to wash, and we're reminded the God of the cosmos has put all things under his feet. Jesus has power. He has arsenal at his disposal. Does our culture think that? Does our city of Lismore think that? I've seen t-shirts out there. One has a slogan, "I found Jesus, he was behind the couch the whole time." What do they mean? They're paying out people. They're making fun of people who've turned to Christ for their first time and they might say, "I found Jesus." Or a t-shirt I saw being sold at Nimbin. It's got cartoon characters, got Jesus and some of the Marvel characters. It's reenacting this meal. It's the Last Supper. And then Spider-Man is upside down talking to Jesus and he goes, "So how'd you do it?" The goal there is to pay Jesus out, because Jesus is apparently the saviour of the world. So Spider-Man's kind of interested. "Man, like, what'd you do? How'd you do it?" The goal is to pay Christ out. These t-shirts try to domesticate Christ, degrade him, deny him. Isn't that what our friends do? Jesus is either a fiction or he fails to take action because he's kind of this meek and mild man. Yet the narrative of John won't stand for it. If your friend or neighbour keeps reading through word one to one, this is what they're going to read. As the story continues and as the darkness of the hour spreads, a mob arrives to capture Jesus in chapter 18. What do you think happens? Let's check it out. Let's go to John chapter 18 and we'll pick it up from verse 1 to see what happens. When Jesus had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kedron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. You read that before? I read in the other Gospels, I didn't know it happened. Jesus' power. In chapter 18 of John, he can say, "I am he," and people fall down. It's part of the Bible in the year that I'm reading this week, started off in John chapter 1 again. So I read in John 4, Jesus says to a man, "Go," and his son lives. Even Jesus' words have power. Jesus is GOAT, the GOAT. You got that? Greatest. Someone's giggling. They're like, "I have no idea which." Jesus is the greatest G of all time. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. Do you know, in Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. Do you know, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus? Do you know, Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus, all things hold together. Do you know, Jesus is the head of the body, the church? Do you know, Jesus is the first, the beginning, firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, Jesus might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile all things to himself, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. They're not my words. They're from the Bible. They're from Colossians 1. Do you know Jesus has all things under his power? So why do you insist on being powerful? Why do you want people under you? Why do we pay out people all the time? Why do we worry so much? Why isn't Jesus on our lips? Why do you elevate yourself so much? Why isn't Jesus your hero? Jesus, without a doubt, is all-powerful. Do you remember He-Man, Masters of the Universe? Anyone? Yeah, I see that hand. See it. In the 1980s, there was a cartoon. It was called He-Man. And I'll read you how it used to start. "I am Adam, Prince of Eternia, and defender of the secrets of Castle Grayskull. This is Cringer, my fearless friend," who's kind of like a weird tiger thing, but it's like cowering. I'm quoting him. "Fabulous secret powers were revealed to me one day. I held aloft my magic sword and I said, I have the power. Cringer became the mighty battle cat and I became He-Man, the more powerful man in the universe." Magic powers gave Adam and his scaredy cat their secret power. Jesus was granted power, given power by the Father, and now things are under his feet, all things. As we continue in John 13, we see how Jesus will use this power. This is his final speech before his death. You know the saying, absolute power corrupts absolutely. What will Jesus do with his power? Corrupt, control, or crush? Let's follow the scene. Rather than use his ultimate power for himself, Jesus uses his power all for others. Do you see that in verse 4-5? Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Do you see the great paradox here? Isn't it weird? The verse before it just said Jesus was the one with everything under his power. And one verse later, he goes down and gets under everyone's feet. When we go camping, we try to remind our kids, wear thongs to the shower. You'll get stuff under your feet. It's provocative, isn't it? Because you get the sense this is more than a photo shoot. I remember the Prime Minister of Australia being here in Lismore, being photographed. He was on the floor scrubbing a local cafe following the 2017 flood. Here with Jesus and the 12, there is no media, there is no paparazzi, and no one is putting this photo on socials. Peter sees the authenticity of this moment and he can't handle it. It's tricky to capture what is going on for Peter in verses 6 to 9. One thing is very clear: embarrassed. No, Jesus, just no on so many levels. Not to mention within some Jewish communities, they would not permit a Jewish slave to do that. They would leave it for the Gentile slaves, the dogs. What a memorable teaching moment. What do they say with teaching? It is one thing to hear something, it is one thing to see something, but to have to do something. This is practicum. It's kinesthetic learning. But the disciples don't get it. This failure to understand what Jesus is doing or saying is not uncommon in John, is it? Back in earlier in John, John chapter 2, verse 22, he's just said, "Destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days." What does it say? After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Or at the end of term 3, in John 12, 16, we read, "At first his disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and these things had been done to him." Or in John 20, verse 9, they didn't understand from scripture that Jesus had to die and then rise. In John 13, the disciples don't get this foot washing. They don't understand it's about Jesus' future, and they don't understand it's about their future as well as Christian leaders. Because in verse 1 of chapter 13 tells us the hour is here and he will love them to the end. In verse 3, he knows he is returning to his Father. Jesus will wash their feet now, but shortly he will wash their souls on a hideous and barbaric cross. In this practical lesson, Jesus is teaching them the path he is about to tread on the road to the cross. And he is teaching them the path they will need to live when he departs and they're left as leaders of his people following his departure. Use your power to serve. Will they get the lesson? Time will tell. Over the last couple of years, I've been doing some study units through a theological college in Brisbane. And the last year or two, I'll sometimes have a couple of days up in the library there. But on one Friday afternoon, the college is kind of winding down, heading into the weekend, and I went to use the bathroom. As the door swung open, I got a triple shock. First, I'd been sitting in the library and no one else was in there, so I thought no one was going to be in there. Then there's a guy lying on the floor as I opened the door. And then thirdly, the shock, as I say hello to this guy lying on the floor, it's the college principal who is under the sink refilling the soap dispenser, making sure everyone in the college has clean hands. Here in John 13, Jesus is not just the principal, he is the master of the universe. And he's teaching his most trusted friends a lesson that he would wash them and clean them and make their sin whiter than snow. And he's showing them what it means to lead in the footsteps of their master. He's showing them how to use your power to serve. Do you get that? One of the last century's most influential Christian leaders was John Stott. He was inordinately talented. And yet he learned the lesson from his master that the secret to stop loving yourself is to come to an end of yourself. At the end of a biography of his life, the book ends with a quote of his at length on love. I've quoted a small part of it before, and I pray I'll quote it again in the future. You might want to grab a pen or wake up if you've dripped it off. Let me read it in full. What then are human beings? If fish are made for water, what are human beings made for? I think we have an answer. If water is the element in which fish find their fishiness, the element in which humans find their humanness is love. It is love that we find and fulfill ourselves. Moreover, the reason for this is not far to seek. It is that God is love in his essential being, so that when he makes us in his own image, he gave us the capacity to love as he loves. It is not a random thing, therefore, that God's great two commandments are love him and love each other, for this is our destiny. A truly human existence is impossible without love. Living is loving, and without loving we wither and die. True love, however, places constraints on the lover, for love is essentially self-giving. And this brings us to the startling paradox. True freedom is freedom to be my true self as God made me and meant me to be, and God made me for loving. But loving is giving, self-giving. Therefore, in order to be myself, I have to deny myself. I have to give up myself. In order to be free, I have to serve. In order to live, I have to die to my own self-centeredness. In order to find myself, I have to lose myself in loving. True freedom is the exact opposite of what many people think. It is not freedom from all responsibility to God and others in order to live for myself. That is bondage to my own self-centeredness. Instead, true freedom is freedom from my silly little self in order to live responsibly in love for God and love for others. Or one could perhaps paraphrase Jesus' words in this way: if you insist on holding on to yourself and living for yourself and refuse to let go of yourself, you will lose yourself. But if you are willing to give yourself away in love, then at the moment of complete abandon, when you imagine that everything is lost, the miracle takes place and you find yourself in your freedom. It is only sacrificial service, the giving of the self in love to God and others, which is perfect freedom. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that the lesson that I need to learn? To be liberated from loving myself, having tickets on myself, being up myself, come to an end of myself and die and live. Most weeks during the term in our SCPC Life email that's sent out on Friday, you'll often find a pastor's pen. It's a short reflection from Richie or I regarding something coming up or something that's been on our heart. This week in the pastor's pen, I talked about watching a sports event yesterday called Red Bull Rampage. Does anyone know what Red Bull is? What is it? It's an energy drink. It's not a soft drink. It's an energy drink. It gives you energy to do what? It gives you wings. That's the saying. It gives you wings. So it means if you drink a Red Bull and ride a mountain bike off a cliff in Utah, it'll somehow give you wings and you won't hurtle to your death. That was what I watched yesterday, and it is out of this world. Yet during the week, I also watched some things on Red Bull TV. A documentary, though. Documentaries are helpful for learning, aren't they? And in the documentary I watched, it followed 6 months of a rider. He didn't ride in Utah for Red Bull Rampage, but he did try to do a death-defying jump in the Alps of France. The first time he tried it, it didn't give him wings. He didn't die. He got concussion. He ended up in a hospital in France. 6 months, the documentary goes for 6 months for one jump. I want to say to these young, gifted athletes, you need something bigger. Chase something bigger. Go for something bigger. Go for love. Go for others. Go for service. And yet I'm reminded of my propensity to make life about myself. My 6 months ahead are going to be about myself. I just happen to be not as athletic gifted as these young guys to do some dumb stuff that I'd like to do, but I know I would hurdle to my death. How about you? Why is your life all about you? How can we learn this lesson of love? Look to your powerful master, the master of the universe who loved his friends to the very end. Do you want to know a cool thing? If you learn this lesson this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be more pleasant to be around. And there'll be more people around for your funeral because they miss you. And you want to know an extra cool thing? Jesus' disciple didn't get it, did he? He didn't get it in chapter 13. Peter hadn't learned his lesson from Jesus on service. His life lesson is like ours. It's rocky. Because see further down in the chapter, I want you to read down to chapter 13 and someone with a big voice read out verse 37. So John chapter 13 verse 37 says, okay, do you know what's coming? Peter says, Jesus, I'll lay down my life for you, man. In John chapter 18 and verse 27, Peter denies Christ three times. Three strikes, you're out. And yet when Peter writes his first letter in 1 Peter, you see he learnt the lesson on love. And would you please pray our leaders would listen to this too? Learn this lesson? Because let me close by reading from 1 Peter 5, verse 1. And remember, these lips come from the lips of Peter, the guy in chapter 13 who couldn't work out why his master would wash his feet and serve him. This is 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. How cool is that? Awesome. Let's pray. Father, we find it so hard to love. It's in your character. It's in your heart. But our hearts are so hard or so empty. We're sorry that we try to fill our love tanks, our hearts, with the words of others. We love their praise. We love their affirmations. We love their opinions of us. So would you meet us with love? Fill our hearts with your love that we might give up on ourselves. Show us the pathway to freedom through service. By your Holy Spirit, make us like our Master, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.